Well, if you open your Bible at Job chapter 39, we'll look at this description of the ostrich. But let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for the word of God, this word that shows us the way of salvation, this word that's able to teach us and instruct us in the way that we should go. Lord, open up this word to us now, these questions that the Lord put to Job in the midst of his great trials, tremendous trials, for many of us unimaginable trials that he was going through. And instead of explaining the reasons, God asked him these questions to show that God is almighty. And we thank thee that thou art the omniscient, omnipotent, all-powerful God. Bless us now, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen. Isn't it interesting, in verse 13, there's one of the prettiest birds, the peacock. Maybe you've seen peacock feathers, how pretty they are. And then you've one of the ugliest birds. Because I think if you ever saw an ostrich, it's fairly ugly. At least the cassowary, sort of a cousin to it in New Guinea, it had beautiful blue on its just in front of where the neck wasn't as long as an ostrich, as nearly as big, but it had different colors. But an ostrich must be one of the ugliest birds. They can weigh over 25 stone. They can grow to 9 foot tall. They're massive birds. Now, critics of the Bible say that this description is not accurate, but the Bible is wrong. Well, I spent some time this week looking at different books on birds, and you know what I found? The Bible's right. Of course, I knew that before I read those books. What I mean is, I'm glad those books confirmed the habits of an ostrich. People are too quick to condemn Scripture. And by the way, many scholars point out that the description of the bird here was the Arabian ostrich, which went extinct last century, more around the Middle East. Now, ostriches are in mostly the southern part of Africa, but very like the Middle Eastern ostrich, its cousin. But look at verse 17. This verse stood out to me. Because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. The Arabs have a proverb, as foolish as an ostrich. As foolish as an ostrich. God asked Job, Job, did you give the peacock its feathers or wings to the ostrich? Of course, the ostrich has wings, but it doesn't fly. An evolutionist will tell our young people, oh, it used to be able to fly, but that's evolution. And so the wings are vestiges that are left over that are just no use. Since evolution decided that it would not, well, of course, what utter nonsense. When you think of the weight of that bird, 250 pounds, how could it ever fly? Its bones are different than birds that fly. Birds that fly, their bones are hollow, but the bones are made different. The feathers on an ostrich are not there to fly. They're a different type of feather altogether. They don't interlock the same as birds that fly. They're not joined to what they call a keel in a bird to fly. No, it was never made to fly. God designed it from the ground up, if you like. But the wings do have a use. They're not useless vestiges of evolution. We don't believe such nonsense. For instance, they'll tell you when it's running fast, and by the way, the ostrich can run faster than a cheetah. Over a distance. A cheetah may over just a few yards be quicker, but you put any distance at all, 50, 100 yards or a mile or two, an ostrich is the fastest on land. Can go well over 40 miles an hour and keep it up because it's made to run. The strong, strong legs that it has. Very, very little meat like birds, you know, having the breast, the ostrich doesn't. It's in the legs, it's in the thighs. It's unusual toes. It only has two toes. One is a small one and the other is very, very large with a great talon on it that grips into the ground and propels it forward. So it was made to run fast. It was made to go. The wings, and they act as stabilizers when it's going and turning a corner. It puts the wings out and it's able to turn. It's great insulators in the heat. And it can keep the body cool and so on. Well, look what God says to Job. Look what God says to Job. Job begins to ask questions. Verse 14. God says, Job, the ostrich leaves her eggs in the earth, warm in the dust. Verse 15, she forgets. She leaves them. She forgets about them. Isn't that right, Job, he's saying. And they're in danger of being stepped on and broken. And she's hardened against her chicks, her eggs. She lacks motherly instincts that other birds have. And then God says, I made her that way. God hath deprived her of wisdom. It's void of understanding. Yes, it's a strong bird, and God made it that way. God made it that way, but compared to many other birds, it does seem to lack understanding. It lacks wisdom. And the Bible says, Deuteronomy 32, through Moses, that the people of Israel, do you know what God says about them? For they are a nation void of counsel. Neither is there any understanding in them. And do we not live in a society like that today? They're not wise, they're foolish. I think of the verse in Proverbs 7, I discerned among the young people a young man void of understanding. And there's many a young person today, and they're void of understanding. They're like the ostrich. But what about the adults in Proverbs 24 and 20? I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. In other words, humans can be like the ostrich. God says, Job, I made it with a lack of understanding. And there are people who lack understanding. I picked out three characteristics of the ostrich that indicate to us examples or illustrations of a lack of understanding, of a foolish attitude. And the lesson from this bird is, here is how we ought not to act. They're negative lessons this morning. Some of the birds we said, you ought to be like this bird. But no, like the eagle soaring up. No, don't be like the ostrich. They lack understanding. They lack understanding. Just by the way, they don't literally bury their head in the sand. That's a myth. They do sometimes lie down and put its neck and head flat to the ground. And maybe that's how that proverb came into being. But of course, the size of it, you can still see it. You can still see it. But the proverb we often say is, don't bury your head in the sand like the ostrich. Of course, it's come from its behavior. Well, three things. Number one, it's a careless bird. It's careless. It doesn't plan the way some birds do. It doesn't seem to plan to the future. It takes the easy way out. You see, swallows, sparrows, other birds, they make detailed, vigorous, energetic preparation to build their nests. Some of them to hide them. And they put a lot of effort. It takes a long time to put the effort in. This reminds me of changing from a bird to a wasp. We found a wasp nest up at the Mansur. We had to get all the sprays out. And it's amazing, the wasps. Amazing the construction they make, isn't it? Like paper and so on. Amazing the effort to put in those little creatures. Although you want rid of them. But anyway, they put a lot of effort in. Do you know all an ostrich does for its nest? The male bird will come and he'll just scratch the surface a bit with its sharp toe, that long toe. And it just makes a very, very little dent in the ground. Not even a deep one, as you would think. No, no, just very, very, it clears a little bit of ground away. Doesn't prepare. It's careless. It's as if it just wants an easy life. It doesn't really do what's essential. And by the way, there's many photos you can look at on the internet and so on. When eggs are laid, there's usually five hens or so with one male bird. And you'll see eggs in the middle of it. And you'll see eggs scattered all around. All around. But sometimes there could be 20, 30, 40 eggs all lying. But they'll actually only incubate a few in the middle. They're just lying around. Careless. Careless. And doesn't it say here in her passage that the foot may crush them? Doesn't it say here in her passage, she leaveth her eggs in the dust? It's exactly what happens. And predators can come and kill and destroy those eggs. It's a careless bird. Careless. Oh, that's what foolishness is. A foolish person, in fact, the verse in Proverbs about foolish adults, the farmer that just takes his ease and doesn't go out and plow and sow the seed and expect a harvest, doesn't think of tomorrow. Let's forget about tomorrow. Live for the present. Take it easy. You see, foolishness in every area of life, of course we want to think spiritually, but foolish people are those who never put effort into anything. You just want an easy life. You see, it's easy to read a book. It's easy to listen to the radio. It's easy to sit and watch TV. It's easy to do. Now, I'm not saying those things are necessarily wrong, but you see, those things are easy to sit back, but it's essential, though more difficult, to sit down with your Bible and study the Bible. But that's essential. That's essential. But how many would take the easy path? And the same in God's work. We take the easy path. We don't want to get involved. We don't want to put our effort into it. Careless. Because they take the easy path. Just leave the eggs lying, and many of them are never incubated at all. They just lie there. Careless. Don't think about tomorrow. Don't make preparation. And the ultimate example of carelessness is someone who makes no preparation for eternity. Hears the gospel, but doesn't plan to when they meet God. They're also careless in what they eat. You know, many ostriches die through what they eat. They're the strangest creatures for eating things. Even in the deserts where they live, they'll eat some plant called prickly pear, and it does them terrible harm. And they'll get spikes all over their neck and really suffer from it. But, oh, there's something now. Some people are like that, aren't they? There's something I want. Give it to me. But hold on, it'll do you harm. In captivity, one farmer said they had a keeper there, and he's smoking a pipe, and the ostrich went, whoop, a lit pipe. They've died eating all kinds of things lying around. They're always going with their beak and their mouth, and they're swallowing all kinds of everything and anything. If it looks nice, and some people are no smarter than the ostrich, they'll swallow, and I mean spiritually in their mind, upon things that we ought not to feed our mind, immoral things, impure things, evil things. Are we careless? What our mind feeds upon. Because what we put in our mind, that's what we really are. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Whatsoever things are lovely and pure, Philippians 4, think on those things. And how foolish some people are to go to a church where the gospel isn't preached. And what are they doing? They're swallowing false doctrine. They're not swallowing the pure truth. They're not checking it out. You see, I'm saying the ostrich, it sees something. Oh, we'll have to take that. But that's not food. Oh, I'll take it anyway. And many of them die. And their people are so foolish, and they die spiritually. Or if they are saved, their spiritual activity and zeal dies because they're not feeding on the pure word of God. They're too quick to swallow anything. They're gullible. Wednesday, as many of you know, I was speaking in Belfast, and there's visitors over from Scotland, and I gave out to as many people were there, the platform and all, the little book on Luther, and I spoke on Luther. There was a lady, we were sitting with her at dinner actually that night. When you're a speaker, you go to this dinner in a hotel. But anyway, and she said to me, lady probably in her 60s, she said, Ron, 40 to 50 years I attended faithfully a Church of Scotland church in Edinburgh. And I never heard that I needed to be saved. It was just really what I was preaching on. Work salvation. That's all I ever heard. Live a good life. Do the best you can. It's works. She said, think of it. Over 40 wasted years and never heard I needed to be saved. I've left the Church of Scotland now. And I'm looking around Edinburgh, and she mentioned the church is going to at the minute. And she knows somebody who I know went, know of, had a young man who was brought up in Macrofelt Church. He's a pastor of an independent evangelical church over in Hart Hill. She goes there as often as she can, but it is a long distance. You see, for years she'd been swallowing lies, False teaching. Thank God she came to the light of the gospel and she got the truth. Oh, learn the lesson. Don't be careless like the ostrich. Don't be cruel like the ostrich. Cruel. Look at the description in verse 16. She's hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Now, I read a critical article and it said that's not true. They make good parents, but I'm glad I read some other articles. Didn't just swallow that. You don't just swallow the first thing you see. You see, when the chick emerges, it's the male bird that takes care of it. It's the male bird that takes care of it. And I came across this study. I'll not bore you with the details, but published in 1992, a university study on the nesting of ostriches. And it says this, ostriches definitely leave their nests in a study of 57 nests in a part of Africa. 57 nests these naturalists examined. Think of it. Only 5 out of the 57 produced chicks. That's a university study. You think about that. 52 of the nests were eggs there. They never produced chicks. Verse 16, she's hardened against her young ones. Bible's not so far out after all. In fact, it's not out at all. It's true. I mentioned about the 4 or 5 hens, and of course the eggs are there because the dominant female will only sit on her eggs, push the others out, so eggs are left. She will forsake. One study said that you'll find an ostrich, if it wanders away, the female to find food, and she sees other eggs, you know what she'll do? She'll go and sit in those and forget about her own. They said they've seen that. Again, read this description. It happens. It happens. Another study I read, it said that a male bird got angry one day and destroyed all the eggs in the nest. Destroyed the eggs. Sometimes even when they're hatched, the adults for some reason will just all leave. And the chicks will die. Amazing. Amazing. A hen will lay up to 40 eggs a year. But there mightn't even be one that'll produce a chick that'll grow into adulthood. The Bible's right here. And over in Lamentations 4 and 3, didn't we read it? Lamentations 4 and 3, God says, my people have become like the ostrich, cruel. And what lamentation means during the awful famine after the invasion of Babylon, women, because of the lack of food, they become hard-hearted against their own children. And the ostrich can become hard-hearted against their children. And what does that remind me of? The Bible says in the New Testament, one of the signs of an apostate age and the last days is there'll be parents without natural affection. No natural affection for their children. They leave their children. They desert their children. They don't raise them properly. They don't protect their children from the evils of the world and the evils of television or internet or certain magazines or the music of this day and the evils of this day. They don't protect the children without natural affection. We're told as believers to bring our children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And to do that, of course, we need to have a fear and admonition of the Lord ourselves. Lot was a saved man, but he was foolish as regards his children. Eli was the high priest, but the Bible says when they did wrong his sons, he never corrected them. Never corrected them until it was too late. You see, love corrects, love disciplines. Of course, in love, of course it's in love. Bring up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Abraham, he feared God first. Then God says, I know he will teach his children. You see, it takes time. It's cruelty to just leave the children. That's what the ostrich does with the chicks. Sometimes it just leaves them. Let them fend for themselves. Oh, they'll learn on their own. Let them make their own choice when they get older. Well, do you think the world isn't going to indoctrinate them? Of course it will. Of course it will. We have to pray for them. Oh, I don't need to pray for my children. That's the church's job. No, it's parents' job. It's grandparents' job. And of course, it's the church's job too. Not only to pray for them, but to pray with them. When they're young, the family altar, to sit down with a scripture and maybe even a book that can help in these matters. A devotional book, a good one, of course, and There's many, many good devotional books with apt stories for young children and different ages of children. And go over with them and teach them. Cruelty is to forget about them. The ostrich is a cruel bird. It's a careless bird. But there's another verse here. It's a conceited bird. How conceited it is. Look at verse 18. What time she lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and its rider. You know, some of you may have seen an ostrich in some ostrich farms. You know, they kind of just lift up their head for no reason, flap the wings, and they just look the epitome of pride. Strut about, look at me. And there's different reasons it does that display, of course. But as if it's saying, look at me. A conceited, and pride goes before a fall. We know that. The Bible says that pride goes before destruction. So here's an enemy comes. Does the ostrich worry? No. I can run fast. I can run away. And so it just lifts its head up, and away it goes, and it laughs at the horse and the rider, because it'll leave a horse behind. If there's a hunter and a horse goes after an ostrich, it's no chance. Because an ostrich would just proudly lift up its head and its wings, and it's away, like an Olympic champion. It's just away, and it's so proud. I can outrun it. I'm all right. Look at me. I'm faster than anything. But it's void of understanding. It'll outrun a horse and hunters. But you know what I read an ostrich does? It'll take off and run, but it runs in circles. Big, big circles. It just seems to... And of course, what does the wise hunter does who knows the habits of an ostrich? It chases it a bit and it just waits till it comes back. Bang. It lacks understanding. It thinks it can run away. It thinks, I've the power. I don't need. I'm okay. And there's not foolishness in this life. Why, there's many a person doesn't come to Christ. I'm okay. I'll make it. I'm different. Oh, I know others will go to hell, but not me. I'm different. Or maybe a Christian. I'm okay. I can overcome temptation. Other believers will fall, but I'm okay. How foolish. How foolish it is. Only by pride. Only by pride. And you know, they're so proud, they'll attack. They'll attack with their beak, their mouth. In fact, one that was reading about a lady that takes photographs of them in a park. They keep them. It just went for her camera and pulled it off her and swallowed it. Uses its mouth, bites. That's why be careful if you ever go and see an ostrich farm, because it can stick its neck through and give you a nasty bite. James, in the book of James, said Christians were biting and devouring one another. It can kick. You know, its kick can kill a man. Its kick can kill a predator, animals. Powerful kick. I think it's Psalm 32 talks about kicking. Don't be like the mule that kicks. Kicks. Sometimes God's people kick out. But certainly foolish, unsaved people, they kick out. They kick out. It lacks wisdom. Turn over with me to Job 28 a moment. We're describing the foolishness. You know, if we're careless about spiritual matters, if we're cruel and have no compassion or care for others, we've been very foolish. And don't be conceited. But in Job 28 and verse 12, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? That's a good question, isn't it? It's all right to preach about the ostrich's features and we ought not to be foolish, but how can we avoid it? In verse 20, whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Isn't that a great question? Isn't that a great question? Well, in verse 28, thank God it's answered. And unto man he said, behold the fear of the Lord. That is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Ah, the fear of the Lord. You see, there's a wisdom that can't be taught naturally. School's out. And we think of young people waiting for results and so on. And of course, we don't despise education. Get as much as you can. It's good. But there's a wisdom that even schools can't teach. There's a wisdom that only comes from this book, from knowing God. The wisdom that we need is the fear of God. to live in awe of God and respect of God. And it comes from the scripture, from the precepts. This is where, you see, the Bible says we can learn the fear of God. In fact, parents are to teach their children to fear God. And there's many a command in this book. In fact, tithing, and of course, thank God for this church that does give so generously. But actually, some people misunderstood why the tithe was commanded by God. It wasn't because God needed the money. You know, you check it out in the law of the Old Testament, God says, the tithe, so that you may learn to fear God. By setting aside offerings out of your money, you're showing your fear to God and you're learning more about Him and to trust Him and to love Him and to fear Him. The scriptures. Ah, but supplication. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. When you come to scripture, Lord, open my eyes. Every morning we start our day. We could meet situations where we'll not know what to do. And we'll feel like the ostrich foolish. And that's why every day we have to pray, Lord, give me wisdom today. I need wisdom, and that's why it's good to read the word. The scripture. Supplication. The Spirit of God. Wisdom comes from the Spirit of God. You see, Paul wrote to the Ephesian church and he said this to Christians, to believers. Be ye not unwise. Don't be foolish like the ostrich, but understand the will of God. And then he said in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. Because the Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. So we have to submit to the Spirit of God. Say, Spirit of God, lead me. I'll submit to whatever you show me in the Word. That's what it means. We're not some mystical, ecstatic experience. It's saying, I submit myself to the Spirit of God. Teach me, lead me. But you know where you get wisdom? From the Savior. From the Savior. That's the key. That's the key. You see, we are not trying to say this morning, if you just read the Bible with your own knowledge, that there'll be precepts there that you can apply. It's more than that. Turn very quickly just to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Because there's a great principle here. Great principle here about how to get wisdom. And while you're turning to the second book of Chronicles chapter 1, let me quote you the New Testament verse in 1 Corinthians 1:30. Christ has made unto us wisdom. And here's an Old Testament illustration of that. Here's what's happening in 2 Chronicles, chapter 1. Solomon is taking over the kingship. He's about to build a temple. All right, the tabernacle's still standing. In verse 5, the brazen altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, and that was 400 plus years before, the brazen altar was brought. That's where the animals were slain. And in verse 6, Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. Isn't that amazing? 1,000 burnt offerings. And listen, every one of them is an illustration of Christ's and His blood shed for us. Solomon is acknowledging that the only way I can approach unto God is through a substitute dying in my place. I must come to God through the blood. And one day the Lamb of God is going to come and He will shed His precious blood. He's looking forward by faith and He slays 1,000 of them. Now look at this verse 7. In that night. What night? The night he had come before God through the blood. God appeared to Solomon and asked, what is it you want? Riches and so on. Verse 10, just to finish it. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. Give me wisdom. God gave him wisdom. When Solomon came before God after offering the sacrifices. You see, we come the same way. This is a promise to us. Christ has made unto us wisdom. How do we get wisdom? The first stage is to come as a sinner, recognizing that we need salvation. And the only way I can approach God and have my sins forgiven is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Or are you still like a foolish ostrich? If you're not saved this morning, I think of Deuteronomy 32:29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end.
Have you considered what will happen when you die? Consider it now. If you're to die this day, this moment, how will you stand before God? Consider your latter end. Be wise. Trust Christ. Come to Him through the blood of Christ. He'll accept you. And as you walk with Him day by day, He'll give you wisdom. I quoted a verse at the beginning of Proverbs, a young man void of understanding. Sadly, this week on Wednesday, Cadogan Park, if you know Belfast, Shaftesbury Square, my, there's quite a number of young people who are unwise, lack knowledge. Proverbs 20 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I want to speak more about that tonight. Last night I looked up some articles. 25th of June showed you, I think it was a Telegraph or newsletter, a mass of alcohol found in a car. Some children as young as 13 down in Armagh and Banbridge. Article from this year's, it happened on Easter Monday, and by the way, there's all kinds of drugs and all found too. 74 litres of cider, 16 litres of vodka, group of young people having a party, young as 13. This was a heading in the paper this Easter. PSNI sees alcohol from 13-year-old girl in Bangor, Easter Monday. There was a leaflet that was given out in Belfast. There was a campaign, it's the battle, not the bottle. Yet people still, I was reading a PSNI leaflet, very, very good, risks to your children. Some parents may feel giving their child a small amount of alcohol in their early teens will help them to be responsible drinkers. They say this is no, there's no evidence to support this. No evidence. This is from the PSNI. Research shows the earlier a child starts drinking, the higher his or her risk of serious alcohol-related problems later in life. During teens, the adolescent's brain is still growing, and there are parts that will not be fully developed until into the 20s. And that part that is developing, alcohol, will affect its development. And yet, young teenagers, 1 in 10 teenagers who consume alcohol end up before the police. 1 in 10. Well, time's gone. I'm not going to go any more on that. Lack of understanding. That's one area. But of course, what those young people need is salvation. Be wise this morning. Trust Christ.